Well, I received an anonymous question that I want to deal with today. Here's the question. What is worse, doing something wrong when you know it's wrong, or not doing it, but for the wrong reasons? Which is worse, doing something wrong when you know it's wrong, or not doing it, but for the wrong reasons? They say, I know that in the heart you're committing it either way, so it's equal. But is it worse to do the actual action or to be deceptive and act like you wouldn't do it, even though if there weren't something holding you back, you would? Is it worse to do the actual action or to be deceptive and act like you wouldn't do it, even though if there weren't something holding you back, you would? When you have a question like this, you have to consider some things, because you don't know where they're from. You don't know what the motive is. You don't know. And the first thing I always ask myself is this a hypothetical question where the person is just confused and they're just looking for an honest answer? And then secondly, is this person vainly attempting to justify themselves in their sin against God? The person may be thinking, well, if I'm guilty either way, then why not gratify the lust of my flesh? Why not just go on with the act? And then thirdly, I have to ask myself, is this an attempt to entangle me in my words? Generally, when folks came and asked the Lord a question, that was what they were doing, was trying to entangle him in his words. These are considerations you have to ask yourselves when you get an anonymous question. Well, first of all, I will give a general answer to the question. James chapter 1. Yes, it is worse to commit the act. It is worse to commit the act. Sin in the heart and sin in the act are both sin. That is true. They're both sin, but they are not equal. Sin in the act is worse than sin in the heart. Listen to the progression that James gives here in James 1:13. He says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In other words, don't try to say, well, God made me do this. God doesn't make us sin. That's what the gist of that verse says. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's the heart. There's the nature. There's the sin nature, the lust in the heart. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. There's the act. There's the act. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the end. Death. So you see the progression. Which would be worse, to think about murder or to actually murder? That's pretty easy to understand. If that boy up there would have just thought about it and stopped with the thought, that would have been the end of it. But he committed the act. Sin in the heart only affects you. Sin in the heart affects somebody else. Or sin in the act affects somebody else. It always affects somebody else. Now, David sinned with Bathsheba the moment he looked upon her. The sin was in his heart. The Lord said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit the act. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It starts in the heart. It's a sinful, that's what the sin nature is. It's a heart. He says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. He said, it's profitable for you to lose one of your members than to your whole body to be cast into hell. In other words, stop it. Look away and end it when it comes into your heart. Just don't go on through with it. If David would have looked away, confessed his sin to God, asked forgiveness right then, that would have been the end of it. But his sin would have, and his sin would have affected no one else. But instead, he acted upon his lust. He committed the act of adultery with Bathsheba. The result was he impregnated her. Then he sinned more by trying to cover his sin. He got her husband Uriah drunk, trying to get him to go down to her house so that they would think the child was Uriah's. And then when Uriah was so faithful that he slept outside David's doorstep, then David sinned more. He sent Uriah to the forefront of the battle so he would be killed, and he was. And then David's sin affected his entire house for years to come, beginning with the child that was born to Bathsheba. That child died. Turn over to 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7 and listen to God, what he said. He sent the prophet Nathan to tell David, and in verse 7, Nathan said, "David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now listen to this. The Lord God always means, when you see the words Lord God, it means God is our covenant God. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God." This believer's sin is much more convicting because it's in the face of the great covenant mercies that God's given us. Now listen to how God views it. This is why it is so bad against God. Listen to this. Verse 7. "I anointed thee king over Israel." Believer, God has anointed you. He's anointed you. He's anointed you with the Holy Spirit. You've been born of God. And he's made you a king and a priest under our King Christ and our high priest Christ. That's what he's done for us. And then he says in verse 7, "And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." God's graciously bound the strong man for his people. He's delivered. He's bound Satan. He's bound our wicked, depraved sin nature. He's delivered us out of the hand of all of our enemies. Then he says in verse 8, "And I gave thee thy master's house, and I gave it to you, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah." God's given us our master's house. He's made us partakers of Christ's house. Christ our master. He's given us his house. He's given us a bride, the bride of Christ, a multitude of brethren. He's brought us into a house that's God's own house. He's done that freely for his people. Verse 8, "And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." He says, "My grace is boundless." He said, "I out of my fullness you've received grace for grace. I give more grace." He said, "I would have given you much more than this." This is God speaking. This is what God is saying to every believer when we sin against him. Verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" After all this good, after all this great, free, abounding grace, God choosing you freely by his grace, not according to any good in you, God giving you to Christ, Christ coming and fulfilling all righteousness for you, making you perfect in him. Now, why would we want to sin, despise God's word, despise his word and sin against him? He says, "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Sin, all sin, every form of sin in the heart and sin in the action is despising the commandment of God. That's what it is. It's despising God and our Father who's shown us all this grace. That's what it is. Verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now look at this. "And David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Christ took all the sin of David, all this sin he did. When Christ entered into covenant suretyship for David, and before the world began, he took all this sin. He knew what David was going to do. He took all this sin and was willing, entered into a suretyship engagement to go to the cross and stand before God Almighty as guilty David. When we're thinking about this thing of sin, and which is worse, to think about it or to actually do it, both are sin. Both are against God. But then to do it, we ought to remember God has come and he stood in the place of guilty Cheryl. He's come and he stood in the place of guilty Eric, of guilty Melinda. He stood there in place of guilty Clay. He stood there for me and paid my sin. That won't make a believer say, well, then I'll just go ahead and do this. He's already paid for it. That makes a believer say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. That's our motive, being constrained by the love of God, by the love that he's shown us. He said, your sin's forgiven. I've put it away. You will not die. You will not die. But because he did this, and David's sin was fully forgiven. But, verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We don't want to do that. We don't want to give occasion so that the enemies of the Lord can blaspheme. The child also that is born of thee shall die. God is a faithful father to his child. He put all his sin away. He had no sin. This is David, whom God said is a man after my own heart. This is the one God used to pen the Psalms. This is the one God made king over Israel. This is the one God showed all this great grace to. But as a faithful father, he chastened him. He chastened him because he was wrong in his sin. He was wrong in what he had done. And so David's sin caused much agony in his house for years to come. For years to come. God's forgiven his child of our sin, but God will chasten his child in loving correction. When Moses saw his glory, he said he keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. His son has come and borne it so that now there's no condemnation for his people. He's put the sin away. But he says he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and to the fourth generation. Our sin, our acts of sin, have a lasting effect upon us and upon our whole house. That's right. There are folks who made bad judgments, errors in judgment when they were younger in their life, who it's caused them to have terrible problems in their own bodies, and it's caused terrible problems to their families. It's caused terrible problems to brought children into this world, done different things. It's caused great problems in their families, and it goes on. It affects every generation. So yes, sin in the heart is sin. Sin in the act is worse because it not only affects me, it affects others. And it's a despising of the commandment of God. All right? But now secondly, that's the first general answer to the question. Yes, sin is worse in the act. But now let me ask a few questions. The Lord Jesus usually answered questions with questions. And he did so getting to the heart of the matter, to the heart of what was behind the question. So I'm going to answer with a few questions of my own and try to pry into the heart just a little bit. First of all, if you know both are sin, why are you worried about the lesser of two evils? If this person says, I know both are sin, why are you concerned about which one's less of a sin? What's worse, doing something wrong when you know it's wrong? Yes. That's sin. Doing something wrong when you know it's wrong is sin. They say, or not doing it, but for the wrong reasons. That is sin too. I know that in the heart you're committing it either way, so it's equal. It's not equal. but both are sin. Is it worse to do the actual action or to be deceptive and act like you wouldn't do it, even though if there weren't something holding you back, you would? Being deceptive and acting is an active sin. That's hypocrisy. What is holding you back? What is holding you back? That's my question to this point. What's holding you back? Is it... I'll tell you what it is. In the flesh, it's the fear of hurting yourself. That's what it is. It's not about somebody else. You might be afraid of hurting mother and daddy, but that's just an extension of self. You might be afraid that it's going to cause some immediate consequence right now. That's just worried about self. You might be afraid that it might be thinking it's my will that's holding me back. I'm so good for not doing this. The grace of God, the love of Christ, that's the right reason that the believer is constrained. The grace of God, the love of Christ, that's the right reason the believer is constrained and restrained. But anything else is the wrong reason. And that too is sin. It's sin. Do you understand the point I'm making here? The lesser of two evils may not be as bad as another evil, but it's still evil. It's still sin. Why would a person want to know what's worse or what's less sin when both are sin? When both are sin. That's like asking, which is worse, to die in a plane crash or to die in your bed asleep at night? Well, who really cares? You're going to be dead either way. Both are death. And whether I sin a great sin or I sin a little sin, it's death either way. The act of sin, as well as the act of covering up the sin, are both worthy of eternal condemnation. So why be concerned about the lesser of two evils? Then secondly, here's my question. Instead, why not confront the real problem? Why not confront the real problem? The problem here is the heart. The problem here is the heart. The heart's defiled. The first scripture that came to my mind when I heard this question was, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the first thing I thought about when I heard this question. The question has a lot of flesh in it. The question has a lot of confusion in it. The question has, and that's all sin does. I'm not saying the person is lost. I'm not saying they may be a believer. They may be, as David was, forgiven of their sin. But like David was trying to cover up his sin and justify himself and do all these steps to get himself out from under this defiled conscience he had come under. That's where this question is coming from. The problem is sin in the heart. That's the problem. Look, let me just quote this to you. The Lord said, those things which proceed out of the heart come out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. They defile the man, make him dirty. The thoughts of the righteous are right. The counsels of the wicked are deceit. When our mind and our conscience is defiled, when the old man begins to reign in us, we become polluted in our thinking, defiled in our thinking. Our conscience becomes defiled in everything we're thinking. This person speaks of acting and of being deceptive about the sin of the heart. Acting and being deceptive about it. Let me give you something to be honest about. A believer that's been born of God has had their conscience purged so that we don't have to act and we don't have to be deceptive. We are very deceptive. We are very, very deceptive. Many. I'll leave most to you to decide, but I'll say many. Many of us, of the things we do, not sinning, not doing the things that we... letting the lust of our heart come forth, are for the wrong reasons. They're for the wrong reasons. It's because we feel like we'd be embarrassed.
it embarrass our family, you know, we'd get caught, whatever. And those are just all wrong reasons. They're wrong reasons. But we know, this is what we've been taught, we know that the all-seeing eye of God knows all. We're not deceiving him. We're not fooling God. So there's no point of putting on an act and being deceptive. This is something else we know. I could tell you this right now. You're going to hear a lot of talk in the next few days about what happened up there in Connecticut. The outward evil you saw happen right there in that school is in every one of the hearts of every person sitting right here, right now. I don't care if you've been saved by the full, free, sovereign grace of God or not. That evil is in every heart right here, right now. And the only thing that is restraining you and me is God's grace. That's it. If he took his hand off of us, we would do whatever lust is in our heart. That's all the old man of flesh is. He's capable. And God's taught us what we're capable of. God's made us honest with ourselves. I know people will say that. I wouldn't do something like that. You don't know yourself and you don't know God. That's just so. That's sin is murder against God. Not only would you do what that happened up there, you'd crawl up to God's throne and yank him off his throne and kill him if you had the opportunity to. He came to this earth, and that's exactly what we did. God didn't make any man do that. God took his hand off of men, and men did exactly the lust of their hearts and what was in their hearts to do. And it was to kill God and get him off his throne so that we could go on in a charade of religion, acting and being deceptive as if we're God. That's what sin is. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, he said, if you eat this fruit, you'll be as God. And that's what we want. When we can't get it, we may pull out a gun and try to get it. When we can't get it, we may go underhanded behind somebody's back and cheat them and rob them somehow or do something else. But we're going to try to be gods over one another, and we'll try to be gods over God. That's the sin of the heart. That's what the heart is. God, and only God, can subdue that nature that's in us by creating a new man and showing us the great things he's done for us in love and grace and mercy and keeping us restrained by his hand of grace. And God gets all the glory for that. If you and I do not do any of the evil, or if we do that which we ought to have done, all we've done is what we ought to have done. And God gets all the glory for making us do that, making us willing to even do that or not do the evil deed. So we've been freed from the burdensome bondage of denying we're sin, of trying to keep up some charade of self-righteous act of deceiving others about what we're capable of doing. We can at least be honest with one another about it. We know by painful, heartbreaking experience what we're capable of doing. So the real question this person needs to ask themselves is this, and I'm addressing this question as if it's somebody. I don't know if it's somebody sitting here. It came through the website and it's anonymous. And I don't know who it came from, but I'm addressing it like it is a believer sitting here right now, and I'm saying to you this: answer the real question. Why am I deceiving myself? Why am I trying to keep up an act? Why am I trying to find out what's lesser of two evils? So here's the third question I ask. Instead of concerning yourself about which is less evil, why not repent from it and confess your sins to Christ? Just repent from it and confess your sins to Christ. All a sinner is sin. All a believer is in our old nature is sin. We don't just confess to God, to Christ, acts of sins. We're continually praying to God, Lord, forgive us our sin. Because whether I know I've sinned in the act or not, I have sinned. I know I've sinned because whatever the new man is, there's that old man so that sin and unbelief is mixed with everything I do. So I have to constantly, we're believers are continually repenting to God. Look at Look at Psalm 51. Let me read this scripture to you while you turn there. Listen to this carefully. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what I just said to you when I said if a man says this not so about himself, he don't know himself. He don't know himself. He's deceived himself. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful to do it and just to do it, because those that will come to him and truly be honest with God, it's because Christ has already put away all their sin and they're forgiven already. And God is just to forgive them of their sin because Christ paid all their sin debt. And he's faithful to do it because he's satisfied with his Son. And if we say we have not sinned, we're making him a liar and his word's not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Don't commit the act. Don't go out and do it. Don't try not to think evil thoughts. But if, when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The believer has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation. He's the seat of mercy where full satisfaction is made, where the blood's been sprinkled, where we can come to God in him, in his blood. And he's full satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of his elect throughout the whole world. Maybe this question comes from somebody from out of this congregation. I don't know. And maybe they'll hear this. If they're the chosen child of God, called and made honest by God's grace, giving them a new heart, this is so of them too, wherever they are. The elect of God scattered throughout the world. But let's hear what David did when he was convicted in his heart of the real issue. This is Psalm 51:1 is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." He came pleading no contest. He came not pleading any good in himself, only his sin. That's it. That's what you're asking for when you say, "I need mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." As long as we keep making excuses for ourselves and trying to choose between the lesser of two evils or commend ourselves because we've only done the lesser sin, we haven't repented. We're still trying to justify ourselves. But when we take sides with God and acknowledge our sin and say, "God, you're just. You're just. You're just in what everything you condemn me with. You're just." That's when we've truly turned to God and come to God and taken sides with God. That's when we'll find mercy. That's when we'll get this burden will be lifted off our heart. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother's conceive me." See, he not only acknowledges the act was sin against God, he's acknowledging here that his whole sin nature is sin. He's saying to God, "If I hadn't even done this act, Father, I still need mercy because it's just what I am." "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the heart, in the new man. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Is he making you to know wisdom this morning? Is God speaking to your heart and teaching you? Whoever asked this question has been burdened. They've been burdened and they've been heavy laden with this and it's been bothering them. This is God speaking right here, showing us through one of his children that went through the same thing, how that God forgives us. Come to him. Be honest with him. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Are your bones broken? Sometimes we start trying to want to run ahead of God. Sometimes we start wanting to take this grace that God's given us and boast about what God's given us and think we're somebody because we got this grace that God's given us. And so when we start running out, God has to break our bones. He has to break our bones. I've read before where the shepherd, if the sheep was running out in front of the shepherd, little sheep, you know, would stay behind. He'd just take the sheep and just dislocated shoulder on purpose. Painful, just like our chastening's painful. But then that sheep has to be carried. And that sheep, when it finally gets to where it can walk again, has to stay close to the master. And in the process, what it's learned to do is to follow the master and to stay close to the master. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. There it is. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. None of his standing had changed. He was still holy and just and righteous before God in Christ Jesus. But he's saying, this is what I need you to do for me in my heart, because I want this. I want to know this vital union. I want to know the joy of being in one with you, in harmony with you. He says, then I'll teach transgressors thy ways. See, after we learn this, then we go teach sinners what we've learned. Sound like I'm talking to you by experience? Does it sound like Clay, you're speaking like you kind of know what you're talking about? My bones have been broken. They're being broken. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Look down here, and he says, and then my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I'll stop singing about, well, I didn't do the worst of the evil. Then I'll start singing about his righteousness. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice. He doesn't desire you to try to pick out which is the lesser of two evils and then just do the lesser and say, well, look how good I've done because I didn't do the other. He don't require sacrifice. There's no more offering for sin. You don't delight in burnt offering. You can't make up for anything you've done. All you can do is come to God with a broke heart and a contrite spirit, confess your sin to him, and say, Lord, I just trust you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I got one more thing, and I'll hurry here because I'm out of time. I do want to say this. Every believer should live our lives to glorify God in all that we do. Believers in their inmost souls delight to do the will of God. Our joy, our happiness, it's not merely receiving good from God, but it's in rendering active service to God. We desire to obey and serve our Heavenly Father in all things and do His will at all times, not reluctantly, but cheerfully. God's will is our joy. His will is our delight. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. This is speaking particularly of fornication, but it's true of every sin. We need to flee every sin. But he says here something about fornication. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? God the Holy Spirit dwells in you, believer. We're born of God, created in the righteousness, true holiness of Christ, made one with him. Verse 19, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. It cost God giving his only begotten son. He had to pour out judgment upon him in place of his elect. You think about that. That was something the Father had to do. And then the Son had to be forsaken of the Father he loved, bearing the pain in his very soul. That is a selfless act of love for worthless sinners like us. Verse 20, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in your heart and in your body. We glorify God by declaring God just, by taking sides with God, always in the condemnation of our sin. We glorify God by delighting in his mercy, by resting in Christ who has fulfilled the law for every believer. And we glorify God by seeking not merely to avoid God's disapproval, but actively living to please God in everything we think and do. I forget now where it is, Philippians 4, where Paul said, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is true, think on these things. Be honest about this. If you're sitting here and you ask this question, you know that this question that you ask, it has consumed your thoughts. It is this problem, whatever it is, whatever this sin is that you've thought about or that you have done, it's plagued you, it's burdened you. That's what sin does. It just weights us down, and it bogs us down, and it clouds our thinking, and it pollutes our minds. So rather than think on, before, when you've gone to Christ and He's purged you of your sin, and He's made your conscience to be purged to where you have the joy of salvation again, go forward thinking on things that are pure, thinking on things that are holy. If we just got up in the mornings and took a passage of Scripture, set up us a reading routine, and got up every morning and took just one verse or one phrase out of this book and read it and thought about it and really set our hearts on it and go through the day thinking about that, we've got ourselves set in a good direction when we start out. And I guarantee you through the day, God will bring something in your path and show you just exactly what that Scripture is teaching, and He'll teach it to you by experience. And that way we're going through our day with a positive direction, not just getting up, running behind the moment we get up and just scratching and clawing and biting and devouring from the get-go, and then all through the rest of the day, that's unprofitable. You children, try to make your house a place where you and your family and your brothers and sisters and your mother and father can worship God. Try to make it a quiet, if you have to, say 30 minutes a day when we're all at home, we're going to have our quiet time. And everybody goes to their corner in the house somewhere, and nobody communicates with anybody, and everybody hushes and everybody gets quiet, and go and seek God's face. Go and read His Scripture. Go and look into His Word. And young ladies, help your mamas get ready with the supper so that the house can be ready when daddy gets home. And men, help your father with what needs to be done outside and the things be done. Don't sit around playing video games like a lazy bum. Help them do something. What I'm saying is the end of it is to create an environment where you can have some peace and harmony and quiet and time to where you can actually think about God and look into what God's done. When it's just chaos all day long, even in the home, you can't do that. I like a quiet place. I like someplace I can go to and get quiet and get alone and get with God and see what He's done and remember what He's done. Try to do that amongst yourselves in your house. Even if you're not a child of God, even if you don't have any interest whatsoever, just for the sake of your mother and father that does so much for you, just do this for them anyway. Just try to help them anyway do this. And your other brothers and sisters that do love the Lord and do believe Him. Just do that. Try to help one another. Maybe God will be gracious to you. All right. Amen.